And as you open your Bibles to that text, let's just bow our heads once again and briefly ask for the Lord's hand to be upon us as we turn to His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, truly we pray this morning with a most simple prayer that as we turn now to Your Word, that we would see Christ, that we would see the glories of Christ, that we would see the glories of our God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Each week when I come to Fellowship Baptist Church, as you do on Sunday mornings at 10:30 to meet together for our morning service, I'm always careful each and every Sunday. I'm always trying to be careful, and I will allow you to judge how successful I am at this. But it is always very much on my mind each and every Sunday that I'm trying to walk a line. On the one hand, I want to always be exhibiting the joy of the Lord and the salvation that He grants us in Christ. I want always, as the pastor of this fellowship, to be friendly and to be welcoming to everyone who walks through the door. I want those things most sincerely. But at the same time, and on the other hand, I never, ever want us to lose, in our morning services, a sense of gravitas, a sense of seriousness, a sense of weightiness even. For what we are doing is we are considering, we are looking at, I am proclaiming, you are hearing the very words of God. We are not dealing with humorous matters now. We are dealing with matters of life and death, of eternal consequences. And I never want myself, as I try and be friendly and welcoming and exhibiting the joy of the Lord, I never want to go too far with that and find myself entering into that which is merely light and frivolous. And especially, if I can say this, that's the case every Sunday, please hear me, but especially perhaps this morning as we turn to John 17, I say unto you again, take off your sandals from off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And I call this holy ground and make that, albeit perhaps a dramatic effort to have you consider this as holy ground this morning. I consider it to be holy ground, for in John 17, the text before us is what is often called Jesus' high priestly prayer. And here we have the opportunity to listen in, hear me, as the second person of the triune God, as God the Son, turns in prayer to God the Father. And through the pages of Scripture and John's record of this, we have the opportunity to listen into this prayer offered up within the triune God. Holy ground indeed. That's what Jesus does here. He prays. Notice verse 1a. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and he enters into now, for the rest of the chapter, he enters into prayer, his high priestly prayer. It is called that, it is called his high priestly prayer for the reason that this is not just a prayer, as it were, but rather Jesus intercedes here. He intercedes in prayer, first of all, for his disciples, or actually, secondly, for his disciples. I'll comment on that in a moment. He intercedes for his disciples in the 11, that is, in verses 6 through 19. Then, wonderfully, he intercedes for all believers, including you and me, in verses 20 through 26. And we will take a look at that in future weeks. But this morning, we're merely looking at the first part of these three parts to his high priestly prayer. And in this first part, he is not interceding for the disciples. He's not interceding yet for you and I and all believers. Rather, he is praying for himself. He is praying for himself as God the Son, praying to God the Father. Jesus here, Christ here, prays for himself. And he prays regarding his glory. If you haven't picked up on that as a theme this morning, in the readings, in the songs, and even in my prayer, my pastoral prayer moments ago, that in all of these things, for Jesus here is praying to the Father regarding his glory and regarding the glory of God the Father. So for the final time this morning, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now let's enter into it. These first five verses and this first segment of the prayer that we're looking at this morning actually has only one petition that Jesus offers up here for himself. Only one petition, and it comes in the second half of verse 1. And then it is repeated later on. But in the second half of verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And then he repeats it, as I say, in verse 5, this singular petition that he offers up in this section of the prayer. And now, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. The one petition, the one request that Jesus makes here in these verses for himself is that the Father, God the Father, as the hour has come, as he says, that God the Father would glorify God the Son, would glorify Jesus. So perhaps as we enter into that now and consider that request, we ought to pause perhaps for a moment and consider this phrase, or this couple of phrases. First of all, the glory of God, or the glory of Christ. What is that? And what does it mean to glorify Christ, to glorify God? What do these phrases mean? I say perhaps we should pause, and we will. Perhaps we should pause because you probably already have in your mind some idea, I'm sure, of what that means. But if I were to ask you to articulate exactly what that is, there might be some of us who might have a little bit of difficulty explaining actually what the glory of God is. So let's just briefly talk about that. And I think it's important to do so because actually as we look through Scripture, we find that Scripture itself speaks of the glory of God in different ways, in at least three ways. And we're going to consider very briefly just now, as we pause, those three ways, and then try and identify what is it that Jesus is speaking of here when he speaks of his glory and the glory of the Father and being glorified. The first way that Scripture speaks of the glory of God is in this sense, that first of all, glory is something that God has. And this is the way you can perhaps remember these three things is the first one is what God has. God has, God possesses. It is in him that he is glorious. Glory is something that he possesses. He possesses it intrinsically. He possesses it innately. It is who he is. He is glorious. His glory is his intrinsic, innate excellence. The excellency of his person in all of its infinite perfections might be described and is described as his glory. His glory is his excellence in all of his infinite perfections. It is something that God has. It is something that God possesses. We see Scripture using the term the glory of God in that way in a verse that might be very familiar to you. In Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul is explaining about the universality of sin amongst all of us, amongst all humans, with one exception, of course. But the universality of sin, and Paul does that in Romans 3 by comparing us to God and to the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is Paul speaking of there? He is speaking about what I just talked about. The glory that God possesses, that is within him, that is the excellencies of all of his glorious and wonderful and infinite perfections. So that's the first way of three ways that Scripture uses to describe or to speak of the glory of God. A second way, the glory of God is not something just that God has and possesses, but glory is also, secondly, something that God displays. God manifests. God manifests that glory that is innately within him. God manifests that. God displays it. It does not merely remain within him, but it shines forth from him. In fact, that shining forth as light is often the picture, the word picture, that describes this second way of understanding God's glory. It is something that shines forth from him and is displayed in all of creation indeed. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's everywhere you look, you see the glory of God. Another verse that might come to mind is one that's very familiar to you and that also uses this word picture of light as God's glory is displayed and manifest in this second way of understanding God's glory is Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Remember when the angels came to the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shone forth all around them. The skies on that dark night was filled with the glory of God. So that's the second way. Glory is not only something that God has in all of his excellencies. Glory is something that he displays as he displays that innate glory for all to see. And the third and final way, at least for us this morning, that Scripture speaks of and we can understand the glory of God and glorifying God is that glory is something that he also receives and should receive from all of his creatures. And Scripture speaks of it, and we speak of it that way, don't we? Give glory to God. This is different from that first glory that we were talking about. For we cannot add to God's glory. We cannot make him more glorious. But what we can do is proclaim that glory ourselves. And that's what Scripture means in Revelation 4:11, for instance. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. This is not God being made more glorious, for we cannot do that. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. A simple synonym would be we give praise to God. We give honor to God. We give glory to God. So those are the three ways that Scripture, at least the three ways that we'll talk about this morning, the three ways that the Scriptures speak of the glory of God and glorifying God. Glory is something that God has. Glory is something that God displays, that emanates from him, that he manifests. And thirdly, glory is something that we ought to give to God as his creatures. So then the question comes, how is Jesus using the term glory here? How is Jesus using the term glorify here? Well, for us, as Jesus is asking that the Father would glorify him, he is not speaking here, first of all, of the glory that God ought to receive from his creatures. For here, Jesus is asking whom? Jesus is asking the Father, that the Father would glorify him. So this is not that third way where we as creatures lift up praise and honor and glory to God. Nor is it the first way, nor is it the intrinsic, innate glory that God possesses, that Christ possesses. For once again, that cannot be added to. That glory of Christ, that glory of God the Father, has been, as we will see later on this morning, from eternity past to eternity future. It does not ebb and flow. It simply is infinite. And He is infinite in His glory. And Christ is infinite in His glory. So it is not that when Jesus says, glorify me, give me a little bit more glory. No. But rather, and by process of elimination, you can perhaps see where we're headed here. Jesus, when He speaks of, in John 17, the glory of God, the glory of Christ Himself. Jesus, when He speaks of, glorify me, Father. Jesus is speaking in that second sense. That His glory might be displayed, might be manifest. And that from that, the glory of the Father might be displayed, might be manifest. What Jesus is saying here, back in this singular petition that He is making in John 17:1b, John 17:5, Jesus is saying here, glorify Your Son, that is, Father, manifest, display, cause My glory to be even more displayed. Father, continue Your purposes, Your plans, the outworking of Your plans. Continue to roll those out, if you will, if I can say that. Continue Your plans, continue Your purposes, so that I might have My glory displayed, made manifest. And in that, that I might bring glory and might display Your glory as well. So that's what God's glory is in this case. That's what Christ's glory is in this case. That's what it means when Jesus asked that the Father would glorify Him in order that the Son would glorify the Father. He is asking that His intrinsic glory, His beauty, His excellence, His perfections, His splendor would be made manifest for all to see. But there's another important point, another important thing that I want you to note in the second half of verse 1 before we move on here and discuss this further. But first of all, another important point from the second part of verse 1, and that is the link that appears here and the link that appears throughout Scripture, I might even say. The link that appears here between, on the one hand, the glory of Christ and the glory of God the Father. They are linked together. They are bound together. Jesus says here, glorify Your Son that, or so that, or in order that, Your Son also may glorify You, Father. The glory and the glorification of the Son is inextricably linked, is inseparable from the glory and the glorification of God the Father. This link between the glory of Christ and the glory of God the Father is seen elsewhere in Scripture, as I said a moment ago. I won't turn you to a multitude of places, but I will mention just one. I believe it's in your outline here, the reference. You can look it up fully later. I'll just quote a portion of it here. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. I'm not even going to read it all. I'm just going to quote a couple of phrases that are important and have you hear them. There Paul speaks of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then later on in those same verses, now he speaks of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul links them both from both directions. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The glory of God in the face of Christ. The glory of Christ, the glory of God the Father are inextricably linked together. You can think also from our studies in the Gospel of John, although it is a ways back, to John chapter 1, verse 14. And we beheld His, Christ, we beheld His glory. What glory is that? It's the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God the Father, the glory of God the Son, are inextricably linked together. They are inseparable. But I also want you to note, they are not only linked, but rather there's a direction, if you will, to that linkage that comes through in our text here, right here in verse 1b. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Notice the direction. And this is consistently also the direction of Scripture. The Son's glory leads to the Father's glory. They are linked together, first of all, but also there's a direction to it. Glorify your Son, Jesus says, in order that I might then, through that, glorify you and bring glory and display your glory also. There's a linkage here, but there's also a direction here. And I make that comment in part, well, first of all, because it's right before us in the text, and I need to make that comment. But it's very applicable to us at Fellowship Baptist Church. For what is the mission statement of Fellowship Baptist Church? I make sure it's on the front of your bulletin. I make sure it's inside your bulletin every single week. Proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. And we seek to do that, to proclaim Christ, to point to Christ, to proclaim Him, to proclaim His excellencies for the glory of Christ, but furthermore, in order that God may be glorified in that. For as Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified. And that's what we see here in our text also this morning. So that's what Jesus is asking for. That is his petition this morning. That the Father would glorify the Son and through that bring glory also to the Father. Display the glory of the Father also. So now as we move on, let's ask the question, when Jesus asks the Father that petition, when he asks that the Father would glorify him, how is it that Jesus is anticipating in that petition? How is he anticipating that the Father will glorify him? What is the means by which the Father, and what is it that Jesus is looking for as the means by which the Father will display the glory of Christ? Well, to answer that question, as always, consider the context. Jesus here is in the upper room. He is in the upper room just before going out to Gethsemane. And so, in fact, actually, some biblical scholars will argue about where this prayer is actually taking place. We can talk about it afterwards if you're interested, but I'm going to say it's still taking place here in the upper room. But it is taking place just moments before, if you will, Gethsemane. Moments before his arrest in Gethsemane. Moments before his trial. Hours before the cross. Yes, also hours before or days before his resurrection and a matter of weeks before his ascension. Moments ago in chapter 16, verse 32, Jesus also considering the context, just a few verses back. Verse 32 of 16, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come. He's again talking about this hour that has come, this hour that has come upon him. That you will be scattered. When is that? That's at his arrest and trial. Each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. As he's going through this. And then indeed, in our text this morning, in chapter 17, but cast your eye down to verses 4 and 5. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. As we read this, we understand that at this moment, and with the hour that has come upon him, all that is left now for Christ, as he speaks of finishing the work, all that is left is the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. And we can readily understand in the ascension, first of all, in the ascension, as God the Father raises Christ back up to his right hand, to that glorious position, that position of supreme honor at the right hand of God, how in that God the Father is glorifying the Son. We can all understand that. We can also, I think, understand how in the resurrection, as God the Father raises Christ from the dead, as Lord of all, as the glorious and victorious Lord over death and the grave, that in that, the Father is glorifying the Son. We can readily understand that. But what I want you to see, because I'm sure the text is saying this, Because Jesus has said this before. We'll get to that in a moment. But what I want you to see is that also, additionally and equally, when Jesus says, Father, glorify your Son, he's not just speaking of the ascension. He's not just speaking of the resurrection. He's speaking of the cross. And the reason we need to make that particular point is that that is unusual. That may strike us, if we're being honest, it may strike us as a little bit strange. That Christ would describe, and the scriptures would describe, Christ as being glorified as he is nailed to a cross. But indeed, Christ here and throughout the scriptures, often this is not an uncommon way for Jesus to describe the cross as his being glorified. Consider John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. The hour has come, there's that phrasing again. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain, much fruit. Jesus there is clearly speaking of the cross as his glorification. Then also, in back here in John 17 and verse 1, the second part of it, what is Jesus referring to here as the means by which he's requesting that the Father glorify him? When he says, glorify your Son, he's not just thinking of the ascension, not just thinking of the resurrection, he's thinking of the cross, and he's saying, Father, glorify your Son. So we need to again pause because of what I said a moment ago. That this, if we are being honest, may strike our ears as something rather strange. That Christ nailed to a cross between two criminals. Is God the Son being glorified? How is that? Indeed, the world does not look at it that way. The world did not look at it in that day that way either. In that day, the world did not look upon the cross as a nice piece of jewelry that we hang around our neck. The world in that day understood that the cross was a means of capital punishment for shameful criminals. And as a result, the world on that day looked at the cross askance. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and following. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I would add to that, and the glory of God. The cross is the glory of God. And that is why Jesus here says, I believe in verse 1, glorify your Son. Glorify me in the ascension. Glorify me in the resurrection. But first of all, Father, glorify me in the cross. And in that, glorify and bring glory and allow me to bring glory to you. The Father glorifies the Son as he brings the Son to that point where he dies on the cross. The Son in turn glorifies the Father as he hangs on that cross. And why is that the case? How is that the case? Because the cross, and hear me here, because the cross is the supreme display, to use that word, display of the grace of God. And therefore the cross is the ultimate display of the glory of God. And therefore Christ says, glorify me, Father, in the cross in order that I might put on full display there on the cross your grace, your mercy, your glory. We continue on here. We continue on to verses 2 and 3. And as we continue on, we see that this thought of the glory of God being displayed on the cross, we see that theme continuing on somewhat. For now in verses 2 and 3, Jesus, continuing in his prayer, speaks of Christ himself bringing eternal life and granting and giving eternal life to sinners such as you and me. Verses 2 and 3, as you have given him authority, him being the Son himself, as you, Father, have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Notice here, as we dig into this a little bit, notice there's something here that this is another one of these cases where you perhaps your ear picks up on it as you hear it more than your eyes pick up on it as you read it. At least that's the way it often is for me. And that is the threefold use of a single word here in verse 2. Give, give, give. I think we need to take note of that. Three times, and then later on also, he uses it yet again. But three times there in verse 2. Give, give, give. Or given, give, given. It comes to us. First of all, Jesus says in his prayer that he himself, that Christ, has been given authority by the Father. And the purpose of that giving of authority by the Father to Christ was so that Christ could then give eternal life. Christ does so as he dies on the cross. He provides, he accomplishes, he gives eternal life. But there's a third usage of that word give in these verses here. Indeed, in verse 2. To whom does he give that eternal life? He gives it to as many, the end of verse 2, to as many as you, Father, have given him, given me, given the Son. Who are these ones that have been given by the Father to the Son? These ones are whom the Father has, in accordance with his sovereign purposes, before the foundation of the world, set his love upon, chosen, elected, set his love upon in eternity past, and has now given them as a gift to his Son, given them as a people to his Son. These are the ones that are given to Jesus. And now Jesus, through the cross, gives them eternal life. Now, why is that so important here? Why did I pause and make that point that the verse 2 is making there? It's making that point right before us. Why is that so important that I really wanted to hammer that home? It's important because otherwise we can drift away from the thinking that I want you all to think, and that is salvation is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation is a work of the triune God. God the Father in eternity past, purposing, planning, ordaining, choosing. God the Son on the cross, accomplishing salvation there on the cross, even as our text denotes this morning. And God the Holy Spirit also, regenerating, granting the new birth, granting faith, granting the new birth, and sealing and applying that salvation that Christ accomplished on the cross, the Holy Spirit applies to our hearts and lives and brings about within us. It is the work of God. It is the work of the triune God. It is the work of God. It is not the work of us. Ephesians chapter 2, those familiar words, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that as a gift of God. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any of you dare boast. And that is why this is important. When we're talking about the glory of God, we need to understand that salvation is a work of God, and therefore all glory goes where? It goes to God. There is nothing for me to glory in. There is nothing for me to boast in. And note the warning, for this is indeed a warning of Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. My glory I will not give to another. All glory goes to God. As it was said in the solas of the Reformation, soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. For the Father chose me by and in accordance with his sovereign grace. He gave me as a believer to his Son as a gift. The Son purchased my salvation on the cross. The Holy Spirit regenerated, brought about faith, granted me faith. And for each one of you who's a believer here this morning. And the triune God did so that all glory goes to Christ, all glory goes to God. The purpose of your salvation, hear me, the purpose of your salvation, the purpose of my salvation is that glory would go to God. That is the purpose for which you have been saved. Finally here, an eternal glory in verses 4 and 5. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, Jesus says here. Notice a couple of things here as we bring this to a conclusion. In these verses, notice, first of all, because this might be seem a little bit odd to you, that Jesus is using the past tense here. I have glorified you. He's speaking of and requesting that the Father would glorify him and glorify him in the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, which is coming up as the hour has come. But it is so near, and that is all that needs to be done now for Jesus' work to be accomplished, that Jesus says here in verse 4, I have glorified you. I have, past tense, finished the work. But what I really want you to notice in that is when he says, I have finished the work, and equates that with glorifying God the Father by finishing the work. When he says he's finishing the work, he is therefore very much including the cross. He must be including the cross in that. For without the cross, his work is not yet finished. So he's including the cross here. And once again, therefore, and here's the point, he is once again in verse 4 connecting the cross with glory. Connecting the cross with glory. And in this, we note the end, the purpose, not only of your salvation, but of Christ's mission. That Christ came into this world to do what? To bring glory to God. That he glorified God the Father on the cross. The Father glorified him on the cross, and he brought glory to God the Father there on the cross. That God's glory is the purpose, the end, the purpose of Christ's mission. But also, and with this we close, notice verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus here speaks of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was created in eternity past. Jesus is desiring and speaking of that glory that he had with the Father in eternity past. But also, that glory is what he desires following the resurrection, following the ascension, that he will be ascended right back into the presence of God the Father, to his right hand. And you could translate this, glorify me together with you. You could translate that as right alongside you, right very much in your presence. I want to be glorified, and I want to be glorified in your presence with the glory that we knew from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, so that we might know that glory together into eternity future, from eternity past into eternity future. The glory of God is an eternal glory. And as a result of that, and as we see Christ pointing us to, through this prayer, the glory that he will share with the Father into eternity future, we come to the final point of this morning, and really the point of this morning. We have previously noted that the purpose of the Father glorifying Christ is the glory of God the Father. We have previously noted that your salvation and my salvation, the purpose of that is the glory of God. We have previously noted that the purpose of Christ's mission is the glory of God. And now we are noting here in conclusion that this is an eternal glory, and therefore we can say that the purpose of absolutely everything, including you, is the glory of God. Jonathan Edwards, arguably the greatest theologian the church has known in the last 400 years, among his many tomes, his many books, he wrote one wonderful one called The End for Which God Created the World. And I recommend that book to you, though you get the point of it simply from the title, don't you? What is the end, the purpose that is, for which God created the world? His glory. His glory. It is the purpose of everything. It is the purpose of all creation. It is the purpose of all of His creatures, including you and me. His glory. It is the purpose of all of history, all of the events of history, all of the events of your life, and all of the events of history. From the raising and putting down of empires to the barbecue that we're going to have after church this morning. To every single event of your life. What is the purpose of that? The glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. It is the purpose of everything. And that includes you and your salvation. That you have been saved in order that you might be a trophy of His grace, of His glorious grace. Even as the words greet you very strategically on my part. Greet you every single Sunday when you come in. And I hope that you see them every single Sunday. To the praise of His glorious grace. For that is who you are. As a believer, that is who I am. That is who this church is. We are to the praise of His glorious grace. Truly, truly, soli Deo gloria. Glory to God alone. Let's pray. Gracious Father, glorious Father, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.